2 weeks ago, we said Jesus removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, but it comes at a price. And last week, we said Jesus paid it all. Well, sins can only be removed if we accept the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, accept the fact that Jesus paid it all. But what about those who don't? There's coming a day when all unbelievers will truly be forced to acknowledge, to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I'll probably go way beyond the memories of most of you here, but there was a lady by the name of Madeline Murray O'Hare back in the 60s who petitioned to prohibit mandatory prayer in school because she was an atheist and she didn't want her son exposed to Christian beliefs. All unbelievers, ones like Madeline Murray O'Hare, ones like Stephen Hawking that I mentioned just a couple weeks ago, who in his final book declared that there is no God, they will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, or they have already. You know, the famous atheists, the unknown atheists, anybody who's openly declared that there is no God, will all one day be compelled, forced to acknowledge that there is indeed a God, but it'll be too late. They'll spend eternity in hell. And for a lot of us who kind of know the people I'm talking about, Madeline Murray O'Hare, Stephen Hawking, we can understand that. And yet, what I'm going to say next is a little tougher. It's not just famous, loudly proclaiming atheists, and it's not even just atheists who will spend eternity in hell for failing to acknowledge Jesus. People who are very kind and loving and generous and who give every appearance of being a good person, but they've never made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, they too will be forced to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord one day. And if they make no changes between now and that day, it will be too late. See, being good will make no difference. It's what they did with Jesus that'll make the eternal difference. We're going to look today at Romans chapter 14. Going to be in verses 5 through 13. And I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read this passage. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 5. And it says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observe it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he who gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died, and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. The first verse, verse 5, addresses an issue that the Roman church and other churches, and I really think in some ways even today, still continues to be a problem, because some people back then placed great emphasis on the many holy days of Jewish tradition. The pagan Roman culture also had a lot of different holidays, and I just did a quick search, and it brought up 150 holidays that the Romans celebrated. I mean, there's not even 150 Mondays in the calendar. I don't know how they did that, you know. But they had a lot of different things, and they esteemed or regarded highly those days. Next Sunday is Veterans Day, just happens to be the 100th anniversary of the reason why it is November 11th, which was Armistice Day or the end of World War I, and you'll probably be hearing something about that next week. But many years ago, Congress moved all of our holidays to a Monday except, well, and they moved this one as well. And they tried to do that, to put Veterans Day on a Monday, and there was this great outcry because some people esteemed that day above others. You may have heard me talk about this before. Ramona and I's anniversary is coming up this week. November the 8th is 38 years. And we've sometimes celebrated our anniversary in October. Sometimes we've celebrated it in January. Sometimes we've celebrated it on November 8th. And I just got to say this. You know, November 8th, there's nothing magical or special or whatever about that day. We celebrate each other all the time. And it doesn't matter if we have that day. I had one good friend who one time couldn't go to camp because their anniversary fell on the Thursday of that week, and we just can't be separated in our anniversary. I encourage you to celebrate each other all the time, not just on a particular day, but that's a whole other thing. Anyway, there was a lot of people who cried out whenever they tried to move Veterans Day to a Monday because it should be November 11th. That's just when it was. That's when it will always be. And it remains there today, which I'm not complaining about that. That's a good thing. But the first part of verse 6 addresses the main point of all of that when we talk about observing a day. Verse 6 starts out by saying, "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord." And the main point is not whether or not we observe a holiday. Do we observe it to the Lord? Do we give him the honor and the glory for what we celebrate that day? And that applies whether you're talking about Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter or Columbus Day or whatever. You know, it's we observe it to the Lord. And that's what we're told to do here. Verse 6 also addresses another issue that was important to the people of that time. Do they eat right? Do they eat the things they're supposed to? Do they eat when they're supposed to? Do they eat food that's been sacrificed to idols? Do they eat only food that was okayed by the Old Testament, which means it cuts out all shrimp, guys, and also pork? So no tenderloins, no ham, no bacon. What a world. I just can't imagine. But Paul writes here, and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that as long as we acknowledge that God provided the food and give him thanks for the food, it doesn't matter. Now, it did matter, I know, back in the Old Testament, it mattered to the Jews. But after that, after the vision that said, all things are clean that I have created, we don't have to worry about that anymore. But we do need to give thanks to the Lord. Verses 7 and 8, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Now, Romans was written to believers. Obviously, many, if not most, who live in the world do indeed live to themselves, not for mostly for any other purpose. But the unfortunate thing is that so do many believers. People who believe, who have accepted Christ as their Savior, still live selfishly. We could read this as a way to consider how important we are in the eyes of God. Our lives matter. Our lives and our deaths will impact other people. And they should, they do. But that's not the point of this. Just as we should not esteem a particular day, or we should not eat a meal without doing it for the Lord, we should live our lives to the Lord in all ways. We are his throughout our lives. Remember this from last week. We are not our own. We have been bought at a price, the price of Jesus' death. We are his, therefore, we do not live to or for ourselves. We are his in death as well, if we're believers, because we belong to him in eternity. Sometimes we'll talk about commitment. I've ask people to commit themselves to serving the Lord, for example. And I read this about a pastor in Romania who had a real difficulty translating that word into their language. They don't have a word for commitment there. And the closest that they had was the word surrender. And when he used that word, it really kind of changed the whole meaning. Meaning, you can be committed to something, but you know what? If you've committed to be somewhere at a certain time or to do something for someone, and something else comes up, suddenly our commitment doesn't mean much. But if we surrender, totally surrender to what it is that God's asking us to do, we're no longer in control of that. We've surrendered our lives to him. Many years ago, I committed to be on the supply list to fill in for other pastors. But when I finally surrendered to the ministry, what that means is I surrendered to go where he tells me to go. And it changed a lot of things in my life as a result of that. Verse 9, for to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Now, we often talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus as being our hope, but there is a third element to that that we should always include. He lives again. We sing that at Easter time. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And he does. He lives. He died and he was resurrected, but he continues to live today at the right hand of his Father and in the hearts of all believers. He's Lord of the living, those who've accepted his sacrifice in order to guide us. And he's Lord of the dead in Christ, and one day he will raise them as well, that we will have our resurrected bodies. Possibly, the next one up is possibly the best known scripture in the world, at least to the world, is, judge not lest ye be judged. And you can find people out there who haven't ever opened a Bible, never spent a day in church, and they're going to use that verse against you because they've heard it. Judge not lest ye be judged. They usually use that when we as Christians are judging about sinful behavior, but that's not what this means. It's explained, I think, in verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us. The ultimate judge and the only one that really matters is Jesus. We are to determine what is sinful behavior based on Scripture, but our job is not to judge another human being. Maybe judge behavior, but not another human being. And the only way, truly, that we can pass judgment is to do so from a pure heart. Try as we might, this heart isn't pure. Only Jesus can truly judge anyone. We're also told not to have contempt for our brother. Now, we've said here many times that everybody you see, every single person in this room, everybody you meet at Walmart or on the street or anywhere else, everybody has struggles that we don't know anything about. And that doesn't necessarily excuse their, you know, if they have bad behavior, but because of it and because of our own struggles, we shouldn't show contempt to our brother. We, with all, as believers, will face the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the judgment of our salvation. It's for believers, that's already taken place. This is the judgment about what we have done with our salvation. This is the judgment about how we worked, what we did for Jesus. And in Matthew 25, very familiar passage, Jesus says to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now you probably know the rest of that story. The people to whom he was speaking said, when did we do these things? And today we don't have the opportunity to feed Jesus, clothe Jesus, give him a drink, visit him, or anything like that. But what he says is, when you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. And that's what we're called to do. Those are the kinds of things we're going to be judged for. When you had an opportunity to serve someone or to do something for somebody in Jesus' name, did you do it? You know, we're not going to be judged when we meet Jesus for the size of our bank account. account. But we're going to be judged for what we did with it. We're not going to be judged for how long our string of perfect attendance at church might have been. But we are going to be judged for what we did outside the walls of this place. We're not going to be judged for what kind of a job or education we had, but we are going to be judged for whether or not we gave God the glory for all of those things. See how it works? The world may judge us on things like our bank account or our education, but Jesus is interested in what did you do for him? Verse 11. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now this is a quote not just from Romans that Jerry read to you earlier, or from Philippians that Jerry read to you earlier, but also from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. And it immediately follows verse 22, which says this, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." In other words, God issued an invitation first, and then he said, every knee shall bow. He issued an opportunity for people to accept him, and then he told them the consequences of not. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. We were just told in verse 9 that Jesus died and rose and lives. As he lives, because he lives, there will come a day when all those who stumbled through life without bowing will bow to him as Lord. Not as Savior, because it'll be too late for them then, but they will bow and they will confess. That's one of the requirements for salvation along the stops of the Roman road. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what's told to us in Romans 14:11 here, Isaiah 45:23 from which that came, and Philippians 2:9-11 that was read earlier, you are going to confess Christ as Lord someday. And if you do it in this lifetime, you'll be saved. If you do it at the judgment, you're going to be condemned eternally. Either way, you will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. It shows up three different times, at least in Scripture, and basically the same words. And you've heard me say before, all Scripture is important, absolutely. But if something's mentioned three times, it carries particular significance. Do you remember from Isaiah 6, when it said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty"? Three times. You remember from John 21. Whenever Jesus, just before he was getting ready to go back up into heaven, asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then three times he said, "Feed my sheep," or "Feed my lambs," or some variation thereof. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, three times. I mean, even if it was only once, it's going to happen. But three times carries particular significance. So do you want this bowing and this confession to lead to salvation in this lifetime? Or do you want the bowing and the confession to lead to eternal condemnation because you didn't accept it in this lifetime? Verse 12, and this just, I tell you what, this convicts me greatly. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know, sometimes we're asked by people that we just meet, "Well, tell me about yourself." And we might come up with, you know, something about our family or our job or something like that. This isn't going to be like that. We have to give an account. We are held accountable for all the things that we do that we shouldn't, and all the things that we should have done but didn't. Matthew 12:36 tells us that we will give an account for every empty or idle word. Think about the number of words that we use each day, whether verbally or online or anywhere else. Think about the number of words that we use giving no thought to being accountable for those things before Jesus. I stand guilty before you that many of the words that I use give no glory to God, don't edify, don't build up. Words that are empty and idle, and we will give account for them. It doesn't say we're going to lose our salvation because of silly things that we've said, but we're going to have to stand face to face with Jesus and confess our failings. He knows them already. He, again, is the silent listener to every conversation that we have. But to look Jesus in the eyes, knowing the sacrifice that he made for us and knowing how very little we've done for him, is certainly going to be humbling for those who claim him as our Savior. For those who did not claim him as their Savior, it will be further proof of the necessity of their condemnation, of the fact that good deeds do not outweigh your bad. Verse 13, therefore, because of all these things, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. It's been established we don't lose our salvation because of empty or idle words, but empty, idle words, judgmental attitudes, can certainly lead others to destruction. You know, I've shared with you in the past that I've been guilty of getting way too worked up over athletic events that my kids or grandkids were involved with. When people see me getting angry, when people hear me passing judgments, when people hear me speaking idle and empty words, it can become a stumbling block and may very well be the thing that leads people to reject the Jesus that I thought he followed. He doesn't act very much like a follower of Jesus. I deny Jesus with my behavior sometimes and with my words. Never intentionally, never like thought out, but my actions, my words, your actions, your words can be a stumbling block that could be sending someone else to hell. Every knee shall bow. There's no qualifications here, no unless or but. Every knee shall bow. We can do it now and allow it to lead to salvation, or we will do it later, just before being condemned to eternity in hell. I ask you, which will it be? And I know most of you here have accepted Christ as your Savior. But do you have any conviction about verse 13? Let us not judge anybody or not put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I pray that we recognize bowing the knee is a sign of humility. You don't bow the knee to just anybody. And when we bow our knee to him here, we humble ourselves by saying, I need a Savior. I can't cleanse my sins. I can't make my heart pure on my own. I need a Savior. And I come humbly before him now. If we don't do it now, we will do it then. And I pray that you've all accepted Christ. But I really pray for this bunch of people that I know, for the most part, have accepted Christ, that you also serve him in such a way that leads other people, that we won't be a stumbling block. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the instructions were given here, Lord, that we must recognize every knee will bow. And even though we may have done that already, I pray that you'd convict our hearts today, Lord, of empty and idle words. Convict us of the times that we've seen someone in need and not helped them. Because, Lord, you've told us that when we did it to the least of these, we did it to you. And, Lord, when we didn't do it to the least of these, we didn't do it for you. God, I pray for each one of us here. I pray for me particularly right now, Lord, that I could be someone who lives my life for you in all things, and that nothing I do or say would be a stumbling block to anyone else. I thank you for the opportunity to be here today, Lord, and I just pray again, if there's one here who's never bowed the knee, never humbled themselves before you, this would be the day. Thank you for all these things, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.